Would like to add my expressions of appreciation to those that have already been given for your presence today. That is the case with all who are our members of this congregation, and appreciate very much your faithfulness, but especially the case with regard to those who are visiting with us. I want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. It is an encouragement to us. We are kind of in the middle of the summer where some of our own members are out of town, and we're nearing the end of that, and I'm kind of glad because I always appreciate when September, October comes around when everybody is back. And we miss individuals when they're gone, although we recognize the importance and benefit of vacations and spending some time recreating ourselves in recreation. But when they are gone and we have visitors to take their place, that is something that helps us and encourages us. We want you to know we appreciate your presence. We also would like to invite you, if you are visiting with us, to if you have any questions about what we teach here or any questions about our worship or the work that we do, to ask us about those things so that we can reason together across an open Bible. It is always a blessing, a joy to be able to study together. We would encourage you to do that if you have an opportunity to and would enjoy it. I do want to just very quickly, before getting to the lesson this morning, mention, as was announced, the quarterly singing on Saturday evening at 7 o'clock. That's something that we have, of course, quarterly. And it's coming up after a long wait. We're excited about it, the opportunity to spend about an hour and a half singing songs of praise to God. Justin on Facebook has offered to make a list of songs of that individuals would like to have sung. And there have been several that have already made requests. I'd like to encourage the members of the congregation, if they have a song they would like to have sung, to talk with one of the leaders that you think might know how to lead it, and to ask them. I'd like to encourage all of the song leaders, and we have a number in the congregation, to make sure that you get there a bit early so that we can set up the list, and that will help to facilitate that. But especially, we ask that all who are here today consider coming for that opportunity to worship God, and to be sure and bring a friend with you as well. There is a movie that some of you may have seen. It's an animated movie called Up. It's a very precious and sweet movie, and it has a number of lovable characters. And I think my favorite character in that entire movie is Doug the dog. Some of you know about Doug. He's a talking dog with attention deficit disorder. And he'll be in the middle of a conversation, and then squirrel, there's a squirrel that shows up, and he's off on his own tangent. And that's kind of an interesting character in that movie. But it indicates what we might refer to as divided attention, which serves to illustrate the topic for our lesson this morning, and that is a divided attention spiritually. And I want to talk about the importance of being single-minded with regard to our service to God. And I want to emphasize, as we begin our study this morning, the significance of it, how important it is that we put God first and that we be focused in our service to Him. It's something that's indicated, I think, in the message that our Lord shared in Luke chapter 9. I would like you to turn with me there. He, with some of His disciples, was in Samaria and traveling toward Jerusalem. And as they were traveling, as they journeyed on the Lord, we're told in verse 57, of Luke chapter 9. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now that statement, verse 62, is a very hard statement. I think that the statement in verse 60 is hard as well. "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach." I want you to understand the context. It is not that it is inappropriate for us to have funerals. It is not that it is inappropriate for us, before we take a trip, a missionary trip or a trip of any kind, to say goodbye to those that we love and who care for us. But what these individuals were doing were indicating divided loyalties, and he wanted to nip it in the bud, so he spoke very straightforward and very plainly in response to their statements, to indicate to them the importance of being single-minded in our service to God. Those who are the disciples of Christ have a responsibility to be single-minded in their pursuit of righteousness. Now, it is a fact that we live in a society that requires certain things of us day by day. I mentioned, I think it was last Wednesday, a phrase that I like to use, mendacity, the mendacities of life, those mundane things that fill up our lives, a good portion of our lives, where we get up and we go to work and we take time eating, and there are other things that make up our day. Sleep is a large portion of that, as we sleep up to a third of our life away. So those things take up our time. But the question that I want to ask you this evening is, what is your purpose in living? And what is it that takes up your focus? What is of greatest importance to you? I would like to remind you of the experimentation of the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, who tried all sorts of things in order to find the meaning of life. He put an emphasis upon work. He put an emphasis upon societal prestige and place. He put an emphasis upon youth, an emphasis upon humor, an emphasis upon adventure. And all of those things were found lacking as regards to the purpose and meaning of life. And of course, his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12 is that we are to serve God, to keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The New King James Version renders it, this is man's all. The King James Version says it's the whole duty of man, and the word duty there is supplied. I do like the rendering if you get the word duty out. It is the whole of man. That's what it's all about. Service to God is most important. And that's what Jesus was saying here in Luke chapter 9 in verse 62 when he told this individual who had simply indicated that I have this that I will do for you, but first there is something that is more important to me. And he said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so there is commitment that is necessary. There is a cost that must be counted in order for us to maintain faithfully until the end and as such receive that crown of life. Now, indicated in this text is not that it is impossible for an individual who has put his hand to the plow and looked back to get his hand back on the plow. That's not the point that he's making here at this particular time. It's simply an indication that if you are indeed going to serve God, you need to count the cost and be steadfast in your focus and your purpose, because that is required for you in order for you to be acceptable to God. Now, with regard to that, I do want to make note of the opposite, because there are a number of passages of Scripture in both the Old and New Testament that describe individuals who are not living lives of decision, who have not given themselves sufficient purpose in their heart to serve God first and make Him the be-all and end-all of their lives. And they are described in various ways, all of which I think are helpful to us as we demonstrate the dangers of a life that is divided with regard to our attention and purpose. Give as an example Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 concerning worldliness. The Lord said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now this indicates an important problem that exists among God's people today, the problem of materialism. This is an aspect of worldliness where individuals are concerned with making money, with gaining possessions, with getting ahead in life. And because their loyalties are divided between God and mammon, that pursuit of material things, mammon becomes their God, becomes their master, and it makes them unfaithful to the Lord. They begin to render to Him service first rather than to the Lord. And the Lord says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. So this divided service is something that is unacceptable to God. But there is a second point. What about double-mindedness? Because it's a very similar expression found in James chapter 1 in verses 5 through 8. But again, something that is condemned by the writer, the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 it says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? He's asked, but he doubts. And that is indicative of instability in his heart. That double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now this is indicative of the type of trust that we are to have in Jehovah God with regard to the prayers that we offer to Him. In the recognition, understanding that God is just, that God cares for us as our Heavenly Father. And if we ask, whatever it is that we ask, if those things are needful and best for us, if it is indeed in accord with His will, He, because He is our Heavenly Father, and wants those things that are best for us, as Justin indicated in his comments before the supper, that God will deliver those things to us because He wants what is best for us. So an individual that asks, but he doesn't think God's going to give it to him, doesn't think that God cares, doesn't think that God is concerned, doesn't think that God is interested, that is an indication of a man who has a double mind. He doesn't have that full trust in God, that full faith in God, that full love for God that will allow him to have stability with regard to his profession of faith. And that kind of lack of stability, that instability that is indicated in this text, you'll notice he's unstable in all his ways. It's something that permeates every aspect of his character, his demeanor, his profession of faith. Double-mindedness is something that is completely and totally unacceptable to God. Third point. And we'll go through these fairly quickly, but what about the idea of faltering between two opinions? That phrase is actually utilized in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, as Elijah came to the people. You'll remember that the people were divided in their loyalties with regard to whether they would serve God or they would serve the idol Baal. Now, that is just something that is completely and totally untenable, but idolatry was very prevalent at that time. Idolatry was prevalent in the first century. And by the way, the type of divided loyalties that we're talking about in our day, that we're a bit more sophisticated in that we don't bow down before graven images. We can make the pursuit of money, the pursuit of pleasure, our families, anything that would divide our loyalties, that would affect our single-minded pursuit of spirituality, we can allow that to become an idol for us. And so he indicates in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21 concerning the divided loyalties of the people of Israel at this time. As he came to the people, he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? That's a choice that we all must make. But I want you to notice that the decision has consequence. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why those who are in our secular society today do not want to be mindful at all of the existence of God is the realization that if you acknowledge the existence of God, that you are logically acknowledging a responsibility to Him who exists. Now think about that. So Elijah said, why are you halting between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If He is Baal, follow Him. People were divided. Two opinions. They answered him not a word. They weren't willing to make a commitment. I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter who God truly is, because He is God. If you do not serve Him, you're in bad shape. Now, if it were that Baal were God, which of course it is amply demonstrated by Elijah in this text that he is not. But if Baal were God, then they needed to follow Baal. Why? Because he's the creator. Because he is the one that is responsible for their existence. Because he has the power and the ability to exert his will upon mankind. And so if Baal is God, then we need to make sure that we please him. because the consequences are very grave if we do not. Well, Baal was not God. And that again was very amply demonstrated by Elijah and by Jehovah, who is God. And so the prophets of Baal were executed after they failed miserably to elicit a response from their dumb and dead graven image. But Jehovah is God. He exists. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. His attributes are clearly seen and demonstrated, as the Apostle Paul indicated in Romans chapter 1, so that they are without excuse. There is no doubt that God exists and that He is Creator and that you owe Him allegiance. Now, our God is a merciful God, but He is also a just God. And the question that we ask as we look at this particular passage is, what is the end? What is the consequence of acknowledging that Jehovah is God, but not serving Him, not following Him? It is risking His displeasure. He very clearly indicated that those who are rebellious and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as indicated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, will be visited with tribulation and wrath in that day of the Lord. In other words, they will be condemned for their ungodliness and their rebellion. And so if the Lord be God, if Jehovah be God, then follow Him. Do not falter between two opinions. Next point. Deuteronomy, this time in chapter 5 and verse 32 of the text, and the phrase turning to the right hand and to the left hand. As indicated in verse 29 of that chapter, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, the desire of Jehovah is expressed. You'll notice at the bottom of the slide, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." That was God's desire. And that's the type of thing that we're talking about right now. All of the commandments of God, that you would have the kind of heart. And that's what it basically is. You remember in the parable of the sower, the various kinds of soil? And it's interesting in the description that Jesus gives in that parable, that the seed that fell on the wayside is the only seed that did not germinate. So all of the other types of soil that is mentioned, the seed that fell among thorns, the rocky soil, the good soil, those are indicative of an individual who heard the message preached and responded. But the whole point of the parable is that the soil is the heart of man. And it is only when there is a good heart that the generation of the fruit, of the seed, brings forth good fruits and fruits abundantly. And so it's the heart. It's not the person who preaches it. It's not the message itself. Those things are constants. The variable is the heart of man. And what Jehovah wanted for the people of Israel at this time is that they would have that heart in me, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. And the promise is given, if you do that, then I will be with you and your children forever. But notice in verse 32 of the text, as the admonition was given to the people, you shall be careful. This is the practical application of it. If you've got that good heart, this is what God requires of you. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, and do not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Look at the imagery of Scripture. It's so typical. We see it, we talk about it so often with regard to the straight and narrow path that leads to life. The narrow gate, the few that enter. Well, why is that? Because that's a very different concept than what you find religiously today concerning every religion equally valid, being tolerant of all faiths because we're all trying to get to the same place. Jesus said, "I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It is a straight and narrow path, a difficult way which leads to life, and there are few that enter in. We cannot turn to the left or to the right, because by doing that we're diverging from the true path, the path of righteousness. And so we have to be consistent with regard to our direction and our focus and not turn aside one way or the other. The final point, along these lines, is concerning setting the heart aright. And this time, in the 78th Psalm, the psalmist is expressing a desire that a new generation in Israel would obey the commandments of God. Notice how he words it in verse 8 and verse 37. He said, "May they not be like their fathers." That's a sad, sad statement concerning an entire generation, isn't it? We talk about that. It's important. With regard to our congregation and our people, it is my prayer that the fathers are faithful so that this will not be said of them. That the oldest generation could be construed as faithful. That my generation, I'm going to put myself one down from there, could be construed as faithful. And the generations that come after could be construed as faithful so that it would not be said of us, "Don't be like your fathers." But that's not the way it was in Israel. He said, "Don't be like your fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright." It all comes down to the heart, as we spoke of before. Their spirit was not faithful to God. Their heart, verse 37, was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. It's such an important consideration. I've had opportunities on many occasions to preach funeral sermons. And it's not a pleasant thing to do, but it is especially unpleasant to be called upon to preside over a funeral where the individual had not put God first, who had died unfaithful to the Lord, who was as this generation. It may be some who had at one point in time been faithful, fell away. Maybe someone who had never become obedient to the gospel at all. That's a very, very difficult thing to do. It's not joyous at all. But for those who are faithful in the covenant that they have with God, those individuals, at the very least, though you mourn their deaths, and you recognize that you will miss them on this earth, you know that they have hope of heaven after this life is over. And that is truly a blessed, blessed thing. But whenever I preach those sermons, I'll talk with the family concerning their lives, and it's amazing what you'll see. If you talk to a faithful Christian about their parents who are faithful Christians, then what you'll hear from them is the importance of faith. There are times when I talk to the families of faithful Christians, but the families themselves are not faithful, and they try to forget that. They don't want to be reminded of the faithful behavior of their parents. It's not that they don't want us to talk about how they're going to heaven. It's because they realize that they're not doing what their parents are doing. And they don't want to hear about it. So when you talk to them, they'll talk about the benefits, the consequences of faithful obedience to God. Oh, they were, my dad, he was a wonderful man. He was an honest man. He was full of integrity. He was friendly. He expressed love. All of those things. He was good to his family. All of those kinds of things that are actually, to a very great extent, outgrowths of the Christian expression. That is, God told him to do these things, and he did them as a result of it. But the most important thing is his faith. Well, this generation that is mentioned here in Psalm 78, that generation was a stubborn and rebellious generation. And so now the new generation comes about, and he said, "Don't be like them. Instead, you be a generation that sets your heart aright, that dedicates yourself fully." So with that in mind, there is the positive that we can talk about with regard to the life of purpose. And so I want to talk just for a few moments about our decision to serve God, to make Him first, to be fully committed, to buy into the concept of seeking God. And again, we want to emphasize the heart in that regard. But let's look at it from the positive standpoint. I want you to notice an admonition given by Azariah to King Asa concerning Judah and Benjamin. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 15, he said, "If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now that's an expression that we find time and time in Scripture. Our standing with God is conditional upon our seeking him. Our iniquities separate us from God. As long as we persist steadfastly in our service to the Master, then we have that relationship and that hope. So as a response, at this point in time in their history, with Judah and Benjamin, we're told they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That's a wonderful, wonderful expression. If I were to just in a word, or perhaps in a single passage, encapsulate the sentiment that I'm seeking to express to you this morning, it is that each and every one of us turn and seek to serve the Lord God with all our heart and with all our souls. And that requires keeping the commandments. The remnant that returned back to Judah in Nehemiah the 10th chapter in verse 29, as expressed in that, they pledged their allegiance to God after having been in rebellion as a nation to the point where God actually judged them by taking them into Babylonian captivity. They were chastened as a people. They recognized that what they had done before was not as it should be, and they returned to the Lord. That's something we indicated earlier from Luke chapter 9. I made an allusion to it because I was prefacing with that statement this particular point. He says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The reason he's not fit for the kingdom of God is because he's looking back. But it is possible for individuals who have spent some time looking back and deviating from the path of righteousness to return their focus and prove themselves again. And that's exactly what the people did at this time. And so they renewed their sense of purpose and service to God. They joined with their brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes. It's that single-minded commitment that God expects of each and every one of us. You know, I do this quite often from the pulpit, and the reason why is because though I do not mean to be unkind to any individual, and I won't obviously name names from the pulpit this morning, but I do not see every single member of our congregation fully committed in service to the Lord. And so I'm going to continue to make such admonitions until such time as I see every single individual who is a member of our congregation totally and fully focused on serving the Lord. And then I'm going to keep doing it to remind you to stay that way. That's my job as a preacher. But what I do not understand are individuals who they come to services and they participate from time to time in activities, but God is not their focus. Their purpose is not singular. They want to come to God on their own terms and say to God, God, I will do this, this, and this for you. But this takes too much time, or this takes too much effort, or I'm not going to commit myself fully, completely, and wholly to service to you. Because what the Bible very clearly establishes and reveals, and this lesson is replete with examples of it, but throughout the entirety of Scripture, is that anything less than a single-minded and complete commitment to God is unacceptable. And so it is careful. We must be careful that we don't fall short. I'm not saying that you have to live perfectly. I'm telling you, you have to strive for perfection. I'm talking about your focus and your purpose and service to Him. And we all have to ask ourselves if that is truly the case with regard to us right here and right now. If you were to come to me, well, let me rephrase that. If you were to come to the elders, and you were to protest to them that God is first in my life and I am fully committed to doing His will, would there be things that the elders could point out concerning your apathy, concerning things that you're leaving undone, concerning things that you are doing that you ought not to be doing that would in some way cast doubt upon the truthfulness of that statement? Because it should not be necessary for the elders to approach you in this. You need to be examining your own heart to find out before and without the necessary admonitions or intervention on the part of the oversight of the congregation or on the part of the preacher or some other brother in Christ to tell you that there's something amiss or something lacking, make that decision for yourself that you're going to pledge your complete and total allegiance to the Almighty God of heaven. To fully follow God. Remember Caleb's proclamation? This was at the time in which Joshua had given Hebron to him as an inheritance because he was faithful. He among those 12 spies along with Joshua had come back and they had proclaimed the ability of the people to take the land of Canaan that had been promised. And Caleb's response in receiving that inheritance, he said, "My brethren who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt." That's what happened. You'll remember that. They came back and they cast doubts in the hearts of the people. And as a result of that, the people said, "We will not go in. We're not going to do it." And as a result of that, an entire generation fell in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua, Caleb said, "I have wholly followed the Lord my God." Is that something that you can say as Caleb was able to say? "I wholly follow the Lord my God." Can you say, "I love God perfectly, fulfilling the commandment," one of the great commandments upon which the law is based and the new covenant is based as well, that is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Now, I want you to understand something. When you see the word "all" that is found in any passage of Scripture, you have to recognize that the "all" is not necessarily unlimited. The context determines what the limits are. It may be all of a certain subset. But let me point this out. With regard to your heart, there is no subset, no part of your heart that is not applicable in this particular text. Your heart must be completely devoted to the Lord. With regard to your soul, there is no subset no part of your soul that is outside the auspices of this particular command. It is all of your soul that must be devoted to God. And with regard to your strength, there is not a part of your strength that can be set aside outside of the category of strength that's found in this particular text. It's all of your strength. Your strength, your soul, your heart. With all of it, no limitations. You must serve God and love God. And if you do that, then what will happen is that you'll be on the Lord's side. And that's where we want to be. What we talked about at the very beginning of our time together, we'll end with that same point. You've got to examine yourself as to where you are. I've said this on many occasions. I'll say it again. I cannot say it too often. The purpose of preaching is to admonish the brethren, to exhort the brethren, to correct the brethren, to instruct the brethren, to equip them. What the church needs are self-starters. And so long as admonition is necessary in your life, to where unless someone's on top of you all of the time, you're not going to do what you're supposed to do, there is something that is lacking. And there is something amiss. And something that needs to change. We have to talk to you about coming to services. We have talked to you about studying the Bible. We have talked to you about sharing the gospel with others. If we talk to you about living a moral life and shining as a light in the world and practicing pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, we have to continue to remind you of these things because you're not going to do it unless we remind you, then there's something that is wrong. Because if you are totally and wholly committed to Him, and that is the single purpose of your life, to serve Him, if the mundane things are ancillary, that means if those things that fill your life and your time, those are only the things that are on the side that have to be dealt with, but the purpose and the emphasis and the focus is serving God, then you're going to be okay. And that's what I pray for each and every one of the members of this congregation. And it's what I pray for each and every one of you who are visiting with us today. You'll put God first in your life. That He will be that sole and single focus as you live day by day. Because serving God and keeping His commandments, this is man's all. In Exodus chapter 32, as the people were at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses had been absent for a period of time receiving the law, you'll remember that Aaron made a golden calf fashioned from gold and said, "These are your gods that led you out of the land of Egypt." And the people rose up to play. Moses came down from the mountain. And as he saw the fickle nature of the people and how quickly they had turned from God, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. And he required this of the people of Israel. Something that God requires of each and every one of us. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. You have to take sides. You have to determine whose side you are going to be on. Sons of Levi, all of them, they went to Moses because they were on the Lord's side. 3,000 Israelites that day lost their lives because they chose poorly. Now, God may very well not punish us in the same way today. There are generations and generations of ungodly individuals who have lived and who have died unmolested by God's direct judgment, who nevertheless, because their lives were not in keeping with the commandments of God, will stand in the final judgment and be found lacking. I'm not saying God's going to strike you dead today if you don't turn and serve Him. I am saying that each and every one of us will stand in that day of judgment and give account for the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. And there is one of two possible outcomes. Either God will say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into my rest." Or He will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." You have to ask yourself the question, which group are you going to be in? It takes whole, complete, dedicated service to the Master in order to be in that group that is considered faithful. I'll leave you with a final passage in Joshua chapter 24, a favorite passage of mine. Now this was at the end of Joshua's life as the people had inhabited and taken the land. A final admonition given by the old leader of Israel before he departed. He said to them, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves the day whom you will serve." This day, make a decision. And I would encourage each and every one who is here today to choose this day before it's everlastingly too late. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Choose this day for yourselves whom you will serve. Are you going to serve other gods? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve mammon? The pursuit of the almighty dollar? Are you going to pursue pleasure? Are you going to be narcissistic? Are you going to be interested in worldly things? Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it is my hope and prayer that each who are here, everyone who is here today, will make the same decision that Joshua made. That is the better part. That is that part which will never be taken away and will assure for us a hope of heaven after this life is over. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here, who is not a child of God, to become one. We made note of the text in James that indicates your life is a vapor. I don't know when the Lord's going to come. And it may be that just as 2,000 years have passed, the 2,000 years will pass after this. But you won't be around 2,000 years, that's for sure. And you may not be around in 50 years. There are some of you that know you won't be. I won't be either. 102 maybe, but I doubt it. There are some of you who won't be here 10 years from now. And by the way, that may not be the older members of our congregation. Your life's a vapor. It appears for a little while and it vanishes away. You have no control on tomorrow. All you have is today. If you need to respond to the invitation call, don't wait. Make the choice today to get right with the Lord. Become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Do it today before your life is taken from you. If as a child of God there is something that is amiss in your life and you desire to make it right, and we can encourage you and insist you in that, then we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended at this time. Would you come? All together we stand while we sing.